I hope everybody's just happy to be here, sorry.
Oh, yeah.
I'm like Brother Marvin. If I didn't have this, I just wouldn't have anything. I'm not looking for pity. This is what y'all meant to me. Turn to hymn number 254, please. 254.
Peace on me, face of our Father.
Thank you. 92.
When I was a kid, Roger Miller had this song. It's called "I've Been a Fool." And you probably remember it. He said, you know, that's him. I went by warping the legs on his Levi's. And it didn't matter where I was or what I was doing. I had perfect recall. That's true. And I know that was well we were just playing.
Well, I never could get that first.
I didn't make any excuses for my hair. You said 92, right? Well,
yeah,
now, number 92. And what you really say is I can pull off. I've been a fool to you right now. Hey, boy, is everything. No, it's a little. I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. No tender voice like thine can be the Lord. I need thee, oh, this answer the call for a challenge for Ox, isn't it? the verses and then the chorus.
What the preacher said, verses and then the chorus.
Never the less.
hand over if you're able, please. 4:10.
Chemo that made things worse than better, and I think at this point he's probably praying this, Lord will
get ready to transition out of this life.
I talked to her this week, actually. She got to go home. She did the test. They were trying the third kind of chemo. I don't understand about chemo, but anyway, the different one, the third one, due to her life change. They gave it to her, and it literally almost killed her.
Yeah.
And so she was in the hospital, and then she got to come home Monday, and I called. You never know. And so I called, and she said that she had to call home, and she said she's real weak. And she said, they want you to put it through again. She told me no, because the whole plan is to try to get it small enough at his surgery. But she said, I'm done, and I'm just waiting.
You know, some of us might say, oh, you need to fight. I think that's grace.
I think that's grace.
Yeah. When the Lord brings one of his precious little lambs to the point that to say, I'm done with this life, that's grace.
And I
thank God for it. And yes,
your fact that each of you could pray for Carol on her behalf because she is failing somewhat. Not somewhat, but she is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And she certainly missed or wanted to be here today, but she did not have the strength to make. So please.
I sure wrote John this morning that we're all aware that her condition is in decline. And we all are concerned and we love her, so we pray with her. Lord, we intervene in that situation. Any others?
I'm like three oldest members, more than 50 Shirley. She did hear from the test, and it sounds like, you know, surgery's ahead and having to see an oncologist and stuff.
Okay.
Do remember
that, and we're glad Marvin was able to do that.
Yes, we are.
He was pretty low last week.
And he
was high stepping coming to the car this morning. I thought it was a little spring in his step there, Mark. Any others?
Remember Tasha's pen.
Yeah, they remember that. Right from wood. Pretty bad shape, I understand.
Also, Jack Gibson, he is having the surgery tomorrow to reverse the colon, the back.
Oh, okay.
So it's a long surgery.
Yeah.
Okay.
Do remember that. And yet, there's a lot for us to pray for, and I pray that the Lord would open the eyes of his people so that when we see what's going on around us, that we can understand that the very best that man can produce is vanity.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope it's my prayer for God's people that as the Lord begins to reveal the depraved intent of natural man's heart, that we can see that was our condition before the power of God and the Holy Ghost came and born us from that deadness, that total deadness, and reconciled us to himself in Christ Jesus. I would ask that you would pray for me this morning, not only as I stand up here, but as I go along in my daily life, and I'm confronted with a lot of things that most of it has to do with me and my own unworthiness. And I just pray that the Lord would give me grace to be encouraged. And as I said this morning, there is much encouragement that I received just simply from having the privilege of coming into this place with each and every one of you. Any other requests on your hearts and minds at this time? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our whole righteous love and Lord Jesus, we bow in prayer just now. Lord, I want to especially, Lord, to lift up a petition for on behalf of Sister Faye himself, Lord, that you would give her a sweet and easy transition from this vain life into the glorious presence of yourself. I pray, Lord, that as we are gathered here this morning, that our hearts would be humbled and that we would be in one accord, that while we know that you have told us to bring our petitions to you, we do that, Lord, understanding, hopefully, we understand that you are wise above all and know what's best above all, so that we know that you look upon each and every one in your mercy according to your righteous will. I pray that you would bless this service, Lord, as we go into the furtherance of it, that each and every precious soul that's gathered here this morning was for just a few moments, Lord, we would mortify the members of the old man and all the cares of this life, Lord, that so easily beset us and affect us. I pray that those would be set aside and that our mind's eye could be focused on your glory and honor and your wisdom and your power and your sanctified person. Lord, I just ask you to help us in that. I pray that you bless me, Lord, that I would speak the things that edify these precious little lambs, Lord, and also that I might be edified thereby. I just pray that you bless us. Forgive us of our many sins and shortcomings. And Lord, I pray that this little place would be an example, Lord, that it would be a shining light for any who simply desires to come to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I hope we don't deceive ourselves, Lord, when we say that is the heart's desire of us as a church. So I pray your grace and your guidance in that regard, Lord. And when we fail, I pray that you would make us mindful of it, Lord, and that you would set our feet back on the right path and ask these things. And one more, forgive us for our many sins. For your blessed name's sake. Amen. Turn to the Colossian letter with me, please, and I hope I've got a lot of scripture to read this morning, and simply because I hope I've got, in reading a lot of scripture, I'll just have a few words to say about it. But I think it's important because we've talked about how important it is for the student of the Bible, so to speak. And I don't mean a student for the sake of going out and outdoing others, but a student for the sake of being encouraged and bolstered up in your own mind and in your thoughts, and that we might have the proper outlook or concept of what the Lord had in mind in electing a people out of deadness. And as he has, in his wisdom and his purpose, I don't want to say that he's carried this thing out, but he has suffered long with the natural habitation and the natural existence of humanity, and I hope we have a full understanding, as I said earlier, that the primal human nature of every human being is enmity against God. And the Bible declares that. But yet, according to his purpose and for his glory, and I always enjoyed what old Brother Thompson had to say about the creation and in regards to the glory of God. And he said he has in his providence to us, and I'm paraphrasing his words a little bit, but in his providence to his people whom he chose out of all mankind, and as he has purposed that this thing would go on for however many years it's going to go, but that in that and in his and in the creation it serves as a stage whereby we can see his will, we can see his mind as much as we are allowed to see it, and it's far more than we choose to try to, but we can see
His whole purpose, His whole wisdom in creation, and His glory in it on the stage of natural creation. And it is here to serve for that purpose, but we also understand that the blessedness of blessedness is when death has finally been put down, and we then live in that non-ending existence, what we call eternal life. We live in that in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And our mind can't comprehend that. That's why it's called eternal life. But by faith, we have that hope. But, it is necessary, as Peter said, that as long as we're in this tabernacle, our pure mind needs to be stirred up toward a reminder of a large part of God's purpose in choosing a people and redeeming them from death and so on and so forth. And as I've said so many times in the first chapter of Ephesians, the Ephesian letter, we see it three times, and that is that we might be to the praise of His glorious grace. And so, as we say again, and I, at the risk of just sounding grossly redundant, God does not exist to serve our pleasure. He exists, and we exist in this new creature. We exist to glorify Him and to worship Him and to edify and show His love that He showed to one another. And that includes those who don't agree with us doctrinally. We don't say, oh honey, that's all right, we'll just all get along. It don't work that way. But we love them as much as we can, and we pray, hopefully, we would be praying that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, would draw them out of darkness into light. And by the way, humble yourselves if you have been blessed to be enlightened. Humble yourself because He can turn the light out. And we're about to consider that. Not from the standpoint of we would be separated from Him. Romans chapter 8, verses 30, so on and so forth, on down through there, the apostle testified that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Even our own obstinance, our own disobedience, it can't separate us from that. But let me just go ahead and say this. It can separate us from the happiness of it. Paul, an apostle, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And I start this because, as we've said so many times, I don't recall, it's a long way down through here before you get to a period. And Paul would have been rebuked by our modern English teachers, but nevertheless, you know, when a good thought starts coming out, when a good thing starts rolling down, these men stop it. So he says, Paul, an apostle, Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brothers, who drink and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen, saints, you know, this is not fodder to debate and argue against other people, but it is necessary that we keep this in mind. He is writing to the saints. And everything he says in this letter, it's not limited to the saints at Colossae, but everything that he says in this letter are to saints. Okay? But it is necessary for us to take in the whole context of the thought processes here, rather than to go in there and get little sound bites, and we're just as guilty as any other order of going in and getting talking points and sound bites and destroying the context of the whole message. And many of God's people are led astray because of that very thing, and we have our part in it. To the saints and faithful which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, because of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's key right there, but we're not going to start getting into arguments there. Which is come to you as it is in all the world, and bring it forth fruit. Here's what Jesus wants your desire, saints. Bring forth fruit. Not rotten fruit, good fruit. It bring forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Okay, he's got the testimony of Epaphras, the witness for the Colossians. So here he goes. Here he goes, and he's going to embark on that very important venture, that very important mission of his as an apostle, to reaffirm the grace of God in all things where that pertain to us. And grace is a one-sided working. It does not ask for the cooperation of those that it is bestowed upon. It's a one-sided working. But that stands on its own merit. But just like the Galatians, Paul, and just like the Corinthians, he knows that human beings are apt to be puffed up and lifted up in themselves and to depart from that which they once loved and they love to talk about, they love to hear, and sometimes I fear that very thing in me. But so here he is. He says, okay, here's what I have in mind for you for this cause, what? The testimony that he has heard of him. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. See, this is not important. I said to myself, I promised myself, I said I'm not going to comment on every word, but I've got to do this. This is what we ought to be doing, not just for one another in here, but this is what we ought to be doing for those saints that we know who philosophically, where religion is concerned, doctrinally, they're opposed to the truth of the gospel. They're opposed to the cross of Christ, and many of them don't know that they are. So for this cause, we do not cease to pray for you in the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I'm not teaching live and let live, okay? I'm not teaching that. You don't have to interact. If the Spirit opens the door, you say. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet. Do you hear this? Which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now he's going to go in here and get into those wonderful and particular attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the church, living period. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Burn that word in your memory. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through there to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And right here is the verse I came after. If if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I call and made a minister. Now, what I want you to understand, saints, you know this, if is a conditional word, it's a very important little word, even though it's just consists of two letters. If it denotes condition or contingent, and you got to be careful with contingent, because mainly the idea that people take when you say contingent or contingency is that something happened by accident. But there's a strong definition of the word, which means that what this sets forth is that the idea that, or the thought that he gave beforehand is contingent upon some things. There are some requirements. There are some parameters. Now, what he set beforehand is in the body of his flesh through this, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, here, they'll give you, I believe there's a reference over to Ephesians chapter 5, I think it is, where it talks about the love of Christ, where he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and so on and so forth, and he gave himself for it. And what it does is it not only presents a picture of his work to us, but what it does there in Ephesians chapter 5, when it says that he might present it whole to himself, holy and without blame, and so on and so forth, it presents his mind as he is there, as the writer of Hebrews says, seeing where it comes about before great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which does so easily beset us, looking for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So when we're over in Ephesians chapter 5, he says that he might present his wife or his bride to himself, holy and without blame. Then that's what? That's the joy that is in his mind as he suffers the loss of disconnection with the Father, to the point that he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so, in his suffering, in his death, there is no question in his mind that what he has done has provided the spotlessness and the blamelessness for his church. And we call it justification. And it's not that they were this and then were changed this, but justification is all resting on the decree that the righteous judge made from before the foundation of the world, and our legal justification hangs in the giving of his life or the shedding of his blood, and only on that. And that's what he is seeing over there in Ephesians chapter 5. And while I will not argue that it is not linked to what's being said right here, it's not the exact same thought. Because what he has presented us to himself in that way, now he delights to present us to one another. Not to the dead, that invisible world, they can't see it. We have talked about, Brother Bill preached about it, and we've tried to preach about what we see as the kingdom of God and his Christ in this earth is a spiritual thing. It's very common we're not the only denomination, I say that without hesitation now, we're not the only denomination to say that the kingdom of God is in your heart. And it is. And like just about every other one that proclaims that, for the most part, it's just thrown around because people, bless their heart. I told a sister one time, she asked me a question. This was over 20 years ago. And I said, there was a time when I jumped up and said, I've got the answer to your question for you. Because I thought I had to do that.
But I said, now I can understand, I don't have a clue. I don't have an answer to that. If it is something that would be beneficial, hopefully, to the Lord's people, in my office as a minister, then I hope and pray that He'll give me the answer to it. He'll grant me the answer to it. But beloved, when you are worked into a position, and I blame preachers more than anybody, when people are worked into a position where they feel under the gun and they have to give some kind of answer and they struggle to try to recall all the words that they have heard throughout their lifetime and apply them to that thing, then you're in serious trouble. To say that the kingdom in my heart to me means this, that I am operating in the character of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it means. I believe that's what we're going to get to right here in Colossians. Because there are men who would try to strike fear into the hearts of the precious little lamps of God and say, well, you know, heal it. Maybe you're not really blameless and so on and so forth. So beloved, whereas in Ephesians chapter 5, to my understanding, what's being set across there is the spirit of the matter, but what is being set forth right here is the manifestation of that, okay? Because when it comes to the outward showing of the purpose of God and the mind of Christ, then it requires action or works on our part. Alright? Go back to Deuteronomy. God has been, let me say this, Jesus has been preaching it all along from the Garden of Eden on up. He's been preaching it. And he moved Moses to say, out there before you this day, blessing and cursing. Choose what you will. Now listen to me, saints. There's a whole lot of warm emotions arise when you challenge man's free will. There's a whole lot comes up. And so I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail right now, but here's what I will submit to you, as humbly as I can. The only time that you have, that is, just bear with me from the weakness of my flesh, the infirmity of my flesh, okay? The only time that you can choose outside of your nature, your original nature, the only time that you can choose good or evil is in a new creature in Christ. Now, the new creature, please, stay with me, the new creature can't choose evil. But we are one soul. You don't have two souls. You're one soul. You have two natures until death is dead. So we have two natures, and that one soul is influenced by those two natures. And like the old man said, when he was asked which one wins, he said, the one that I feed the most. Okay? So you have a liberty as a child of God, as an elect child of God, you have somewhat of an uninhibited will. From the standpoint that we are presented choices as we go through our life. And sometimes, for his purpose, the Lord does intervene and prevent us, and sometimes He lets us go. So there is a, if you want to call it a liberty of will, so on and so forth, but He called His people, He said, I sit before you blessing and cursing this day. You choose the cursing, you won't have the sensible enjoyment that you are my people and I am your God. You choose the blessing and I will be a God. Now that's not a contingency. He's not saying
You have to make your choice in order for me to become your God. He said that if you choose the blessing, you will know that I am your God. You will know that I am your people. Or you're my people, excuse me. Okay. Are you still with me?
Mm-hmm.
So what he is setting forth right here, if you continue in the faith grounded in faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which is preached to every preacher and so on and so forth. So here's the contingency. He says, back in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. So you see, it's not just with the Lord to prevent us at that great rising day to present us truly holy and without blame, but it is in His purpose and it is in His will and it has always been in His mind, however far you could trace that backwards, you can, it has always been in His mind that He might present the Spirit of His church in an open way, holy and without blame. Huh? Are we going to walk sinlessly in this life, in our being here, in our giving? No, we're not. We're going to fall more than we stand. We can lessen our falling, though. Peter said, if a man has these both, what they call the seven keys to the kingdom, that if a man will add these things to his faith, he'll not fall. If you walk in, you'll not fall. You don't fall away from the love of God. So he's not proposing here. Paul is not proposing that if you depart from the faith, then you'll be separated from the love of God. So let me take that to you like this, okay? Paul wrote to Timothy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, if we be dead with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So don't carry anything like this to the separation of that life that you have in God with Christ Jesus. Don't try to apply the law of that to these things. But it's more, because you know, we'll get a little selfish and a little petty and say, I just want to feel good about the Lord. I just want to feel good about the church and so on and so forth. Then I would reprove you lovingly and say, remember what the Apostle Paul said in the letter before this one called Philippians. And he said, let not every man think upon his own things, but let him think on the things of others. So here's where this is coming into play, okay? This is where this holy and without blame is coming into play. He's not calling for a perfect acting walk. We've got people here, and I love them. I love them any more than I love the ones that have always been here. But I love them as much. And sometimes it does a hard good. I know that it does. Us who have been coming for a long time, it does good. It does us good. It encourages us. And our prayer has always been for many years here. We kind of forgot it from time to time. But our prayer is that we might be a church for those poor little lambs who were hungry and thirsting after righteousness might come and be fed. Beloved, let me see if I can put a little more perspective on this thing for you. Go back and read Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5. And if I didn't explain myself, you go home and start reading, you'd be like, why did you say that? We talked about being justified by faith. Okay? And I know of preachers of our faith who preach that from the standpoint that your legal justification is rooted in your faith. And it's not. That's not what justified by faith means. As Russell and Bob used to say, words mean things. And I've told you, and we all know this, that the Bible is translated into English from Greek and Hebrew. Okay? And as English is still a language that is constantly changing. See, that's the problem. That's why many keep coming up with other translations, another version, and so on and so forth. And I said, my heart is to the 1611 King James because it is the closest English translation. Now I know Wycliffe and others have had translations, and I don't think they, I've not seen one, but I would venture to say that they didn't vary that much from the King James 1611. But here's my, here's my point is, and that this translation to the English is the closest to the original text. And that's important. Because when it comes to descriptive languages, the Greek and the Hebrew are the two most unabridged, let me say, precise. A word that might be translated, and that's why the Spanish-speaking people, one of the reasons they have so much trouble learning English or heard it, is the hardest language there is to learn. And when they start giving simple examples, you understand it. But let me get back here. The word that Paul is using in the Roman letter when he speaks of being justified by faith, and it's not only there, but it's when Jesus said of the publican, and in comparison to the Pharisee, he says, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. But the same word is used there, and that Greek word is dakagao. And what it sets forth is the idea that one is rendered or presented justified. In other words, it's the manifestation of, let's get to Father Abraham. Paul said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, he didn't have righteousness put to his account because he believed God, but it showed his righteousness that he believed God. So here this word justified by faith is when you and I walk by our faith and we are true and humble and sincere to the Lord and to one another, then the Lord is putting his seal upon us, so to speak, or his testimony upon us, and he'll do it by the Holy Ghost, that we are justified. Mm-hmm. And so that idea, so to speak, that precept is what I believe with all my heart is being set forth right here when he says to present you holy and unblameable. He doesn't say to present you to himself, but he says to present you. And it's like the Father on those occasions when Jesus was walking on this earth, when the Father testified and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then in another place he said, here be him. So here we are. Let's put forward in, okay? Let's forward in. God help us if we ever, as a little body of people, get to the place where we feel like we just got it a little better on other people, because when we begin to do that, then the testimony is going to be taken away. I don't believe for a nanosecond that's not very long. Paul and Daniel could probably expound on that. I just know it's not very long. A nanosecond is not very long. But I do not believe for a nanosecond
that we all, down to the person in here, have an infallible thought process where these things go. I don't believe that. But what I do believe, and I believe the Holy Ghost is one witness to it, is that there is a working going on in our hearts and in our characters, whom the author of whom is Jesus Christ himself, and he has directed us in those ways, and we do things. We have begun to question things, we've begun to embark upon things whereby in times past, maybe not so long ago, he said, they might not have been in such bad shape and so on and so forth. And among other things. But here's my point. I have to laugh because I just even sit somewhere in the past perceived it. And that's what Sister said this morning. I'm thankful that while he might not have understood it, Brother David McIntyre in his last days, he was able to experience the love of God in his people. And we all knew that he had some serious problems, emotional and so on and so forth. We knew that. But we say that our prayer is that if there would be one, regardless of what the background was, if there was one who was laboring, who was struggling, who was weary from their efforts, from their attempts, from their confidence in themselves, if there was one hungry and thirsty after righteousness, that they might find that message here at this place. That we might be presented to them by the testimony of the Holy Ghost, not by anything that we might do, but by the testimony of the Holy Ghost, that character that was operating from inside of us as a body would be witnessed and would be testified to the conscience, to the mind of some poor struggling little sheep, that these people love you and they love the Lord, and all that they do is work with the Lord. They're not interested in anything that you have to offer or any shortcoming you have. Because we're all full of such. But beloved, the Lord will testify of that if we continue in faith. And if we deny him, what is the faith? The faith is, here it is in a nutshell, salvation is of the Lord. All of it. Salvation is of the Lord. And when we begin to deny that, and we say, the institution has contributed a lot to it, then we're denying him. Mm-hmm. And when we begin to deny him, then he is going to deny us what? That testimony. So let us be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. His faith.
Mm-hmm.
And through his faithfulness, then we receive the gift of faith, whereby we can say, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Help me to grow. Help me to be that which reflects or manifests your character. Not the character of the Primitive Baptist. Not the character of the Roman Catholic. Not the character of anything other than Jesus Christ. Well, what is this faith? What is this faith? That once we have received the gift of faith, then we ought to begin to walk by faith. And that is not necessarily, it stems from that gift of the Spirit, which is believable faith or elemental faith, as I call it from time to time, but we build a creed upon that, or a belief system. It's not ours, but we build it according to the pattern that is put forth in the Word of God. And it's simple. It's simple. Jesus told his disciples, he said, if your enemy does you harm, does you ill,
don't think to avenge yourself, and I'm paraphrasing again, but he says, pray for them. Do good to them that disciple you. You're not here to tell you. If you set forth in the institution or in your own devices or in your own strength to do that, you're going to meet with abject failure before you get a half a step.
And as the disciples would say, Lord, who can be saved? Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so he has given us the pattern. He has given us the pattern whereby we should conduct ourselves. Have we mastered it? Lord, have mercy, no. I feel like we've just begun here, especially, that we've just begun to look into it. And I hope I feel the day I die, if I have any cognitive abilities, and I hope that I still feel that way about it. But beloved, in order for the Lord to testify on our behalf, then we must continue. And that don't mean, let's just go on as best we can. No, I believe what he says to continue there is not only to go in that direction, but to apply ourselves to know him to that end. Dan, your son, I'll have to talk to you.